Cool. We're going to be looking at Psalm 75 tonight, so if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 75, please. And you'll also need that handout. I hope everyone picked up a handout on the way in. This verse is outside Psalm 75 that we'll also be using. Well, we've been doing a series in Heart Song, and the title of this evening's message is It's Only a Matter of Time. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray as we come to your word, we would find hope here, because indeed you are going to put all things right. And we know, Lord, it's only a matter of time. Lord, open this out to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The way it works in war is the way that it usually works personally as well. That is, there is a get-even mentality, and there is a tit-for-tat reaction. When something happens, somebody has to do something back. It happens everywhere, doesn't it? For example, 3 Israeli youths were kidnapped and murdered. Israel retaliated, struck back, and as a result, 6 Hamas men died in an airstrike. Hamas responded by sending dozens of rockets into southern Israel. Israel reacted to that by airstrikes. The first day, 30 on 30 Palestinian targets, and by the end of the week, there had been hundreds of airstrikes on Palestinian targets. Huge plumes of smoke could be seen rising into the sky as a result of the Israeli air attacks. When it comes to countries, you have to defend yourself, I guess. But when people seek revenge, nobody wins. Revenge is at the heart of men. And that's why Paul had to say to us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is a time when God will bring justice. When we have been hurt and we feel like retaliating in an Israeli-Palestinian tit-for-tat manner, it's good to know. It's good to know that God is going to repay. God is going to put all things right. When our reactions can be different when we know that God is our judge. He's going to get his justice is just. Nothing will be forgotten. No one will escape. All are going to be brought to justice. So one of the most needed messages of our time is coming justice. It is the central message of the whole of the book of Revelation, the last message of the Bible, God's last word to man, at least as we have it in the canon of Scripture. So we need to be certain of God's coming justice in our hearts, and we need to be forthright about God's coming justice in our witness. We need to know about God's coming justice, and we need to make it known. It's only a matter of time. We must be careful not to be affected by the scoffers who would say, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We must not lose the sense of imminency and urgency regarding coming judgment. Those yet to be saved rely on the fact that we see the message as urgent and imminent. Those who mock need our conviction of the coming reality that all things are going to come under the justice of God. We need to be impacted ourselves regarding the justice to come. And this comes up because Psalm 75 deals with coming justice. In fact, Psalm 75 makes 3 comments about the impending justice. The first statement about final justice from Psalm 75 is justice is indeed coming. So let's read the Psalm, Psalm 75, and we'll start with the heading. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, God is speaking here, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. And it may be well that Asaph is speaking now in verse 4. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Justice is just a matter of time. God is speaking in verses 2 to 3, and he says in verse 2, when I choose the proper time. When I choose the proper time. Know this, God won't be early. God won't be late. His justice will come at the proper time, so it's just a matter of time. God has selected a time for his justice, just like I make an appointment in my diary. The day of justice is in God's appointment book. The second part of verse 2 says, I will judge uprightly. Know this, when justice comes, it will be just. The judge of all the earth will do right. Of God's justice, the last word, the very last word on God's justice in the Bible is Revelation 22 and verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, notice the justice, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. And of the appointed time, the very last word in our Bibles is Revelation 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Of that dreadful time, Psalm 75 and verse 3 says, the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. The word dissolved there could also be translated melted. And Peter gives us more details about that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God is the one who founded the earth. He's the one who created the earth. He's the one who sustains the earth. Just like the pillars of a temple, you can imagine an ancient temple, just like the pillars of a temple hold up the roof of the temple, God is the one who sustains and holds up the earth. And so he has the right to decide when it's the time to dissolve everything. He has the right to decide when the elements will melt with fervent heat. That is the thrust of verse 3. Verse 3 says, the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. In other words, I set up its pillars, and so I can decide the time to dissolve it. Or an alternative understanding of verse 3 would be, even though I dissolve the universe in judgment, yet I will not utterly ender it. I hold it up. I hold the pieces together. So in either case, the scope of Psalm 75 is absolutely grand. God is seen to be sovereign, the king. God is seen to be judge. He is the one who begun all things, and he is the one who knows when to end all things. From before creation until after judgment, he is God. Verse 7 repeats, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. God knows who to put down, and God knows who to exalt and when. Mary, remember Mary in her song of praise said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and he has exalted the lowly. The way God chooses who to exalt and who to put down is explained in Luke 14 and verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It would be great if every person was exalted, I suppose, but that's not how it will be. You don't want to be put down by God. Verse 8 says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." This, of course, this cup, a wine cup here, is the cup of judgment. It is the cup of God's wrath, which the wicked must drink. Revelation returns to this same imagery a couple of times in the book of Revelation. For example, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 19 says, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." This is the cup of judgment on planet Earth that has turned away from God. Revelation 18 and verse 6, "Render her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her." Now, it's a mixed cup is mentioned there in Revelation. Verse 8 also mentions a mixed cup. Let me read that again. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." When I have a Perk coffee, and in the final mouthfuls are those coffee grains, what started out as a very good cup of coffee ends up kind of bad. But the wicked are going to drink the cup of God's wrath right down to the very dregs, the worst of it, fully, finally, and the worst of it. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." On the cup being mixed, Warren Wiersbe comments, "The Jews usually drank wine diluted with water, but this cup contained wine mixed with strong spices." So a mixed, what the Jews talked about as a mixed cup, was mixed with strong spices. But in the cup, this cup of judgment, those strong spices are bitter. They're bitter herbs. Therefore, dear brother and sister, do you see how thorough God's justice is going to go? Surely the dregs, all the wicked of the earth, drain and drink down. And how just it is. The humble will be exalted, and the exalted will be humbled. God's justice is exactly just. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we can let the Lord take vengeance. We can let go and let God. It's only a matter of time before he put things right." Now, Syria is in dreadful conflict, but great stories are coming out of Syria. In an area of Syria where there are only a few Christians, now 70 Muslim families have turned to Christ. Today in Syria, one Christian said, "We're talking about hundreds, even thousands of Muslims coming to Christ. But it comes at a cost. Many Christians have lost their lives." Let me tell you about Boutros. He was out distributing Bibles, but he was stopped by the secret police. "Get out of here," they told him, and they threatened him. But Boutros just moved on to the next block and continued distributing Bibles. He was arrested and thrown into prison. In prison, overnight, he was in with Muslim extremists, and he told them about the love of Christ for them. The next day he was interrogated. Boutros explained, "I haven't done anything. I just give out Bibles. The Bible teaches us to respect and pray for our leaders." That's what we heard about this morning, wasn't it? Respect for our leaders, that's Romans 13. Pray for our leaders, that's 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, the Bible teaches us to respect and pray for our leaders. He also went on to share the gospel with his captors. Touched by his words, the head interrogator handed Boutros his mobile phone number and told Boutros to call him if he had any further trouble with the secret police. He was released, and the next day he went straight back to distributing Bibles. You read about the persecuted in story after story, and though they have been painfully treated by their captors, you don't see any hate in their hearts. They know that there is a judge, and all they have to do is show God's love. God is going to put things right in the end. They follow the example of the Savior in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth. Of course, they can't follow that exactly, but I'm referring to verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus committed himself to the Father. He didn't have to do anything. Can't we commit ourselves to him who judges righteously? Who is hurting you? Who has hurt you? Is it someone in your family? Is it a fellow employee or a boss? Is it a neighbor or maybe even another Christian? Can't we commit ourselves to him who judges righteously? Won't the judge of all the earth do right? Can't we leave justice and vengeance in his hands? Now, some things have to be dealt with, of course. But normally, can't we leave justice in his hands? In fact, what I see from the persecuted is more a desire for their captors to be saved than to exact vengeance on their captors. Can't we love and pray for those who hurt us? Yes, of course. And knowing that all things will be put right can really help us to let go of that and just love those that are hurting. It frees us to be loving to our enemies. The second statement about final justice from Psalm 75 is the wicked are to be warned. The wicked are to be warned. Understanding that God is both creator and judge, Asaph writes in verse 4, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Asaph here is seeking to help those who do not know God. Because God is judge, and he's going to bring justice, the wicked are in danger, and Asaph must warn them. Let's look more closely at what he said. Verse 4. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. I want you to remember that this is Hebrew poetry. It's in parallel here. Boastful is in parallel to the wicked. They're the one and the same person. And the two phrases, do not deal boastfully and do not lift up the horn, are in parallel, and they're referring to the same thing. Do not deal boastfully is literally, don't make a show, which reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Love does not parade itself. It's not showing off, is it? Do not lift up the horn is an imagery taken from horn animals, like maybe a goat or a deer or something like this. The horn was the strength, it was the power of the animal, and sometimes an animal just by strutting around and showing off its horns, that was enough to intimidate any rival, to ward off any rival. This pictures a man strutting about full of himself, telling everybody how great he is, telling us what he can do, showing off, trying to impress, self-confident and proud, like our entertainers, like our sports people. Don't be proud. Asaph warns those without the Saviour. And in verse 5 he repeats, do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. To lift up your horn on high refers to pride, as it did in the previous verse. And speaking with a stiff neck refers to stubbornness. Now notice that this pride and this stubbornness are also in parallel. You see, proud people are stubborn people. They know, that's pride. And they will not listen. That's stubbornness. Pride and stubbornness are Siamese twins that are inseparable. Asaph says to the unsaved, don't be proud and don't be stubborn either. Please listen. Verse 6, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. If you want to be exalted someday, and I suppose that would be nice for us all, here are some options. Number one, you can exalt yourself. But verse 4 says, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Option 2, you can hope that someone, someday, or some group of people will see how great you are, and they will exalt you. But verse 6 says, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. The third option is you can humble yourself and allow God to exalt you in due time, when and if he wills. You can search the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. but you will find no permanent exaltation amongst men. They move on to some other hero. It is only God who can permanently exalt, for as we have seen, it is God who is the judge. You do not lift up your own horn, but you are humble, and then God may well lift you up. Self-promotion is no advertisement. Let God promote you, if that is His will. So this is good for us. It's good for us to hear these words about pride and stubbornness. But this is the message that we need to be getting out to the unsaved as well. Live for yourself and you're going to be brought low. Live for God and He will promote you. He is the judge of all men. Because judgment is imminent, we must get the word out with urgency. The love of God compels us and the terror of the Lord compels us. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Boutros is not waiting for the perfect moment to share the gospel. He knows that the time is always now. War or no war, fear or no fear. He knows that God's love and God's peace are exactly what the people of Syria need today. And he understands that it is only by the power of the cross that enemies can be reconciled all the way along the Damascus Road. Fatima's urgency to witness is similar. Also in Syria, she was led to Christ by her friends. And after she prayed that simple prayer, she was ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere, even to death, if it meant that. She joined an evangelistic team that serves the refugees. She loves to tell a story over and over again. In the camps, Fatima and her fellow soldiers invite Muslim women to join them for prayer and encouragement. They offer to help, and many of the hearts of the Muslim women are softened, and they embrace Christ. Witnessing is urgent. You say, well, if we're in a war like Syria, I would see that as more urgent. But would we really do more if we're in a war like Syria? If we're intimidated now, wouldn't we be more intimidated then? Dear friends, we are in a war. Judgment is at the door. We're in a war. Romans 13 and verse 11 says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time. Like that, the idea there is it's past time. It's past time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's a war. Let's put on the armor. Let's get out there and fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We keep waiting for this perfect time to witness. Speak up. Put on the armor. There is a war for souls every day, everywhere on planet Earth. And praise God, there was a lovely opportunity tonight for Helen. Tell the people they must respond while there is opportunity. We have got to witness to them today. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. That is, make use of the time. Let's do it now. We don't know how much opportunity is left. The third statement about final justice from Psalm 75 is, the righteous are to worship. Justice is coming. It's just a matter of time. Therefore, warn the wicked. And we who love the Lord, we can worship. Psalm 75 is bookended by worship. It starts with worship and it ends with worship. God's justice ought to release a tidal wave of worship from our hearts. He's going to put all things right. There's going to be righteousness. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dying. The title of the psalm says, to the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. While Psalm 74 that we looked at last time was a contemplation, Psalm 75 is a song. It's set to the tune of Do Not Destroy, and that must have been a catchy tune because it was also used in Psalms 57, 58, and 59. This is a song to be sung with joy by those who know God. Verse 1 says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. Of course his name is near, because God is near and God's time is near. We have not seen God's works of justice ahead of time. We don't know exactly what they're going to look like, but we can thank God for them ahead of time. How just is God's justice? Look at verse 9. But I will declare forever, I will sing the praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Do you see the justice in that, the perfect justice? Those who exalt their own horns get their horns cut off, but those who are humble and meek. Now, just think about those words, humble and meek, for a second. Humble and meek is the exact opposite of proud and stubborn. Humble and pride are opposite. Meekness and stubbornness are opposites. Do we submit to the rule of God in our lives, or are we stubborn? All those who are humble and meek will have their horns exalted. It's God's justice. It's God's perfect justice. And it brings us surely to a point of worship. God will put all things right. I want to read to you tonight some extended passages from the book of Revelation. Why? Because I want you to see the joy and the praise in that book as all things are finally put right. It's justice done. And it makes the book of Revelation outstandingly a book of worship. Let's turn there, please. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation and chapter 5. We'll pick it up at verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." You see, right here we see the humble being exalted. That is part of God's justice. Verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. A number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, under the sea, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." God's justice, the humble are exalted. Chapter 7 and verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Why? Because justice had come, the humble had been exalted. Chapter 14 and verse 1. "Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." You see, the humbled had been exalted, and they praised God. Revelation 15 and verse 2. "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast and over his image, over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear before you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you are holy, for all nations have come to you and worship before you, and your judgments have been made manifested.'" And we see the justice of God here. We see the humble being exalted. But there's also another side to justice, isn't there? Turn to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 17. Revelation 18 and verse 17. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster and all who travel by ships, sailors and as many trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas! Alas! That great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy prophets, and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Justice is done. Those that exalted themselves are now finally brought low, and there's praise in heaven. Revelation 19 and verse 1. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments." This is what the praise is all about. "Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." And they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." Why? Because those that exalted themselves have been brought low. It is God's justice. And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." And now, at the end of Revelation, we see that the humble are being exalted again. Verse 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" Knowing our great judge, knowing such justice is ahead, can't we rest? This is the living hope that Peter spoke about. It is a certainty. Can't we rest with amazement and awe and worship with all our being the God who deserves all possible praise? Psalm 75 compasses from creation to judgment, from the beginning of time to the end of time. It's just a matter of time. Let's pray. Father, with the creatures, the living creatures, the 24 elders, all the saints that are in heaven, we praise you, for your justice is about to come. You're going to put all things right. Oh Lord, we see much injustice in this world, but it won't last forever. We praise you. We can rest in you. You are trustworthy, and you'll bring to pass what you have promised. Oh Lord, help us to get the word out. The time is urgent. The day is approaching. We hear your footsteps. Lord, help us to be your witnesses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.